Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Well, today we're kind of shifting gears. The past couple of weeks we have been looking at the one race emphasis, and that's not over yet. We're going to revisit that, and there's some other things. That Stone Mountain Rally was just the first of many things that have been planned for the community, for the one race, to continue the idea of unity within our congregations and within our nation, but beginning with our churches, and our churches repenting and turning to God. And I'm excited about what God's going to do through that as we continue to move forward. But today, we're going to shift gears a little bit and talk about community. Now, I know that this is kind of a repeat, because back when we began the merge and our church began a little over a year and a half or so ago, we spent some time talking about community. But we're revisiting that topic today because, one, it is so important, and two, because we're beginning a church-wide life group, small group emphasis over the next 6 weeks, over the next, actually 7 weeks if you're counting this week. And so we're starting these, and we want to strongly encourage you to get involved in life groups. Life groups are the Fountain's main means of discipleship. These groups are where fellowship occurs. These groups are where care is going to take place, where if there's any needs or those kinds of things, they'll be met. Believers are encouraged into a deeper walk with Christ as they come together in these small groups. This is wonderful. It is great to come together on Sunday mornings. It's necessary for us to come together on Sunday mornings to serve to one another and to worship together and to hear God's word preach. But the way that we've set up our discipleship at the Fountain, it's vitally important that everyone be involved in these groups. And so we're gonna get into a little more details about that later. But first of all, I wanted to spend some time today talking about community and why we put such an emphasis on life groups. Definition of community is a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. Another one is a similarity or an identity. Identity. One of the things that Jesus said is that they will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. Our identity is found in how we care for one another, how we live in community. And another definition is joint ownership or liability. Whenever we come together in community, we have things in common. And not only do we have things in common, but we're able to hold each other accountable through those groups as well. So community, that's what we'll be talking about today. One of my favorite movies ever had a wonderful example of this type of community illustrated throughout the entire story. And you'll know what I'm talking about once you see it, but we're going to watch just a short video clip of where this community that is so vital to the storyline actually comes together.
Nine companions.
So be it. You shall be the Fellowship of the Ring.
Right. Where are we going?
And so the Fellowship of the Rings was formed. A community started. You see, there was a mission, something that had to be accomplished, something that the entire world depended upon, but it was going to be difficult. And at first, there's disunity, there's bickering, there's fighting, there's people accusing one another, people telling one of the people telling the other ones that they're not worthy or capable of the task. And then, in a moment of humility, in a moment of selflessness, Frodo steps up and says, "I'll take it," and the community begins to kick in. You see, it's a varied and a diverse group. They have a history of dysfunction and hatred and distrust of one another, those that were in that group. But those nine individuals, they each bring their unique gifts and abilities to the task, and they become the Fellowship of the Ring. And each of those people, with each of their gifts, with Gimli and his axe, with Gandalf and his wisdom, with all of the gifts that they bring together, all of those things become important along there as they travel and as they go through this quest or mission or thing, whatever it is they're going on. So we've seen community, and if you follow the story, if you know the story, that's that community, that group, the fellowship of the ring is pivotal to the success of their mission. But now that we've seen community in Middle Earth, let's take a few minutes to look at community in the Bible. You know, we were created for community. There's something in us that is hardwired to be connected with other people. Community is something that we all want. No matter what our personality is, no matter whether we're introverted or extroverted, no matter whether we're socially adept or socially awkward, there's something in our soul that just longs for meaningful relationships with other human beings. We long to know others and to be known. You don't have to look any further than the boom over the last several years of social media to know that we long for that connection with other people. Social media has become so intertwined in the fabric of our society that sometimes it's hard to discern between real relationships and fake relationships. But we long so deeply for that connection with other people and for other people to know about us and to know us and for us to have people in our lives that we're connected with and that we know about, that we buy into these social media things. We treasure authentic friendships that allow us to truly be ourselves with no masks and no pretenses. Some of us may have never found that type of community, and others of us have unfortunately been deeply wounded by other people, and sometimes we build these walls around us that to keep people out because we've been in those types of communities and we've been hurt and we've been broken. But that doesn't take away the need or the desire to be a part of those things, but we want to protect ourselves. And the problem with those things, those walls, those distances that we put up, those are unfortunate consequences of sin. That's not the way we were created. That's not the way it should be. Deep down inside, all of us, even if we've been deeply wounded and hurt by others, we long for deep, authentic, real relationships with other people. It's just how we were made. Rick Warren says it like this. He says, "We are created for community, fashioned for fellowship, and formed for a family. And none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves." It's the reason we're like this. It's the reason that we have these desires and these needs in us, because that's the way we were created. God created you and me. God created mankind in His image. And when we look at who God is, one of the things that God is community. He is community Himself. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see part of the creation story there. And in this part of the story, God has been in the business of creating. And then, in verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image." An understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity tells us that God Himself is community, or is in community with Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is, He is in community. Better stated, God is community personified. And when He made mankind in His own image, He created us with that need, that desire, that hardwired part of who we are to be in community. Go over to the next chapter in Genesis in verse 18. He tells us there, He says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone.'" We were created to be in community. When Adam was by himself in the garden, God looked down and said, "That's not good. Let's make for him a suitable helpmate." Think for a minute about what that was like in the garden, about God's perfect design, God's perfect will for His creation. What did it entail? Well, first of all, it wasn't good for man to be alone, so He made him a helpmate that came alongside him, Eve, to help him in the work that God had given him and in the life that He had created him for, to be in community with her. And not only that, but we also learn in Scripture, that in Genesis here during this story, that God walked in the garden with this creation. There's not only community with one another that God created us for, but he also designed us to be in community with him. In fact, in order to be in proper community here on earth, the community with God has got to be lined up first. In order for this to be correct, in order for this to be whole, in order for this to be healthy, this relationship has to be in good shape. That's how God created us. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3, where God came and walked in the garden with his creation. Well, you say, well, since we're created for community, then why in the world is it so difficult for us? Why is it that we get hurt so often by these kind of relationships? Why is it that we all seem to have these walls put up? Why are we so distant and disconnected from one another? Well, the answer to that is found also in the same story. When creation fell, that beautiful, perfect creation of community that God had made was also broken. And sin came in, and sin damaged, and sin corrupted what God had created us to be, that community. And sin, when it comes in and when it enters in, pride and selfishness, when those things enter those relationships, that's what causes us to get hurt. That's what causes us to put up those walls. So we were created for community, but that fall is what brings us to our next point. Community is not all, we are all only created for community, but community is powerful. Community was broken during the fall, but in order for there to be the gospel, the good news, we had to have that bad news, right? In order for us to need Jesus to be the answer, we had to have a question, and the question was the fall. But Jesus being the good news, his plan and part of his purpose for coming here was to restore his creation to as he had created it and to redeem those things that had been broken and fallen by an act of community. Jesus, God himself, coming down to commune with his creation. And it was a powerful community. God inserted himself into our existence and communed with us and restored that broken relationship. A life that projects the image of God in perfect community is in his will for us. For you and I to live that way, that's his will. One of the chief things that Jesus accomplished when he redeems us is to restore our capacity for godly, healthy, right community. Not for a community of people who look and act just like us, but a community made up of people from every tribe and tongue and nation on earth. Does that sound familiar? One race, right? God has created us for a community, and Jesus has redeemed us for that community. That was part of what he did when he came here to earth. And in doing so, he has made us into his very own body, the church, is to be a representation of God's perfect community. And we're able to live and to love and to make known his good news to our friends and our neighbors as we live in that community. Community is powerful. We see the power of the community of community in the Old Testament as well. In fact, God knew how powerful community could be in his creation. And we see in chapter 11 of Genesis, the Tower of Babylon. God himself acknowledges how powerful people coming together in community and working can be. When he says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building." In verse 6 it says, "The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." See, even God recognizes the power of community. And so because of that he came in and he scrambled. Because of what they were trying to accomplish was sinful and prideful, he wanted to break that up, and so he scattered mankind because of that. That pride and that sinful act caused him to recognize, in God's recognition of the power of community, to make a move there and break up all of humanity and keep them from continuing in their sinful ways. We see another instance of the power of community in David's life. You know, I love David in Scripture. Don't you? I've been doing a study of David. I've been reading through the stories that include the stories of David in Scripture, and he's just an awesome man. He's a mighty man. He's a powerful man. He's an artistic man. He's a poet. He's a fighter. He's a lover. He's a warrior. He's a man's man. King David. David, the mighty warrior that killed lions with his bare hands and single-handedly killed the giant Goliath. When he is being pursued by Saul, he puts together a community of men for protection and fellowship. We see that in 2 Samuel verses chapter 23, verses 8 and following. We see an enumeration of those people, and we're not going to read that right now, but David alone was a powerful man. He was able to do great things by himself, but even David himself, he knew that if he gathered around him a community, that they would be a force to be reckoned with. And just as a side note, when we're looking at the power of community and the need of community, as we're talking about David, think about the time where David removed himself from community. We think of the story of David and Bathsheba, right? And Uriah and that whole thing that happened. Where was David whenever that came down? Was he a part of a community? Was he out with his warriors in the community fighting? No, he was alone by himself in his upper room. Men, that's a story for us to heed. Men in this room, I'm talking to you. If we're going to be like David in our lives, we cannot be lone rangers. That's when we're weak. That's when we're vulnerable. We need to gather ourselves in community because community is powerful. And in just a few minutes here, as we wrap up today's message, we're going to talk about ways to get involved in communities. And there's going to be some communities that we're going to, life groups that we're going to put together that are just men. And maybe that's what you need right now. But community is powerful. We're created for community. Community is powerful, and community is effective. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, you guys have all heard this passage before. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That is community. As we journey together in community, we make each other better. We make each other better as we journey in community, better than we were before. God uses genuine relationships that we develop with Christian brothers and sisters to sharpen each other into more effective tools for Him to use. Just like a good blade needs to be run up against a sharpening stone. How many of you guys have ever done that with a legit sharpening stone? You got to oil the stone. Yeah, I see some ladies' hands out. Then you got to rub it up against that stone. And as you rub that up against that stone, the friction of those two things rubbing against each other make that knife come to a sharp point, an effective point, a tool then that can be used to be an effective tool. Believers need ongoing, close contact with other believers to hone each other into more effective tools for God to use in the building of His kingdom. That iron sharpening iron community is effective. You know, there's been times in my own walk where I felt dry, where I've just felt ineffective and weak and just tired and dull. And when I get to that place, the tendency, and maybe you can relate, but the tendency for me when I get to those places is to kind of pull back, to remove myself from community, right? To kind of go inside myself and kind of cut myself off from different relationships. But what I really need, and maybe you can relate to me, but what I really need in those times is for a brother to come alongside me and say, "How's your walk going, brother? How can I pray with you? I'm going to call you next week for coffee. Let's sit down and chat a little bit." To encourage one another and to challenge one another. And when I yield to that in my life, that's whenever I begin to rub up against brothers in Christ and hone myself and begin to get that edge again that God can use as a powerful tool in His kingdom. And this type of transparent, Spirit-filled interaction with other believers helps to keep us sharp. And when sometimes we've lost our edge completely, maybe we've come up against, you ever used a tool, an axe or something like that, and you're chopping down a tree, or maybe you're using a knife and you hit something like an axe and there was a nail in the tree, or maybe you missed the tree and you hit the stone or whatever, and that becomes very dull very quickly. And it takes time after that to be rubbed up against a stone or a file or another piece of iron to get that back to where it's effective. That type of transparent, Spirit-filled interaction with other brothers and sisters will do that for us when we've come up against a hard place in life And because of that hard place in our life, we're dull and we're ineffective for God. Get up against other brothers and sisters in community and allow them to hone you, that relationship, that community, to hone you back into being an effective part of God's community. Community is effective. We see that also in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we see it, the story here of the people of Israel have been exiled in Babylon, and then Persia has taken over there. And we see the story here of Nehemiah being a great leader and calling the people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And it says in verse 16, from that day on, half of my men, this is Nehemiah talking, did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all of the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as they worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. You see, there's a picture there of community, of everyone working together. And just as a side note, we just studied this book in our life group not long ago. And we went through this book and we learned as a community together how important community was for this project in this time and the people of Israel as they came back together to rebuild the wall that had been torn down. Now, Nehemiah didn't go at it alone. When he left Persia, when he left Babylon, he brought with him a group of people that were going to work in community to be effective in rebuilding. And they accomplished great things in record time, if you read through the story, as they all worked together. Community is effective. Now, I'm sure that you can think of a time in your life where you joined together with a group to accomplish something that was greater than you could ever do on your own. We could probably get hundreds of testimonies right here from this room where we've been a part of an effective community that we would have never been able to accomplish what we accomplished if we would have gone at it, Lone Ranger. That's what we have when we follow God's design for our lives. We become effective in His work as we join together in community. Not only is community powerful, not only were we created for community, not only is community effective, but community is Christ-like. We're talking about biblical examples of community, and if you could think of any person who has ever walked the face of the earth that would be capable of doing it on their own, it would have been Jesus, right? I mean, He could have accomplished everything that He needed to accomplish on His own. In fact, He had the host of the heavenly angels that He could have called down at His very beck and call. But Jesus Himself chose to summon a group of men around Him, to surround Himself with a small group in order to accomplish His mission here on earth. That 12, as we know them, were a great example of doing life together, which is one of our kind of slogans for life groups. We're doing life together. They were a tight-knit community. They ate together. They traveled together. They worked together. They studied together. They fellowshipped and they broke bread. They studied under Jesus Himself. They conducted outreach together. They weren't perfect. Doesn't take much of a read of the gospel to learn that they were not perfect people. They made mistakes, but they were used in a mighty way to begin God's church here on earth. Jesus' desire for that first small group, those 12, that disciple group that He built, is an example of the unity of the Godhead. And that example is what you and I are also to carry out as we walk this earth with other believers. The work that He'd begun, we carry out as we work together. And we see in John chapter 17, as Jesus is coming to the end of His time here with His community, and He knew that His death was imminent, He prayed to the Father, and He prayed these things. He says, "The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them," talking about His life group, His small group, "that they may be one, even as We are one." You see that community there in the Godhead again. "I and them, and You and Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me." You see that community there is a demonstration of the unity of Christ Himself with the Father. And it's also a powerful and effective tool that He wants to use here on earth. community is Christ-like. We see that carried out in the book of Acts as the apostles and the new believers continued as Jesus and his disciples had. In Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the early church. And it says that they were all scattered out and separated and did their own thing, right? No. That's the part where you say, no. No, in Acts chapter 2, we don't see that. We see them in verse 42 devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And if you have those elements in your life group, as you begin to gather together in your life group, you're going to grow and you're going to be effective and you're going to become more and more like Jesus. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that they performed, that were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They shared with one another. There was not needs within that early church because they shared with one another in perfect, well, probably imperfect community. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a perfect picture right there, a snapshot of an effective and growing life group. That's what we're looking for here at the Fountain, is a group of people who will come together and meet one another's needs, who'll break bread together. I don't care what you're doing. If you eat together, it's a good thing, right? So when you come together as a life group, have a snack, have a meal, or whatever fits your time constraints and the way that your life group is set up. That's important. Pray together. Study God's Word together. Fellowship. All of those things will help make you a better believer, help you grow in your walk. Not only is community effective, not only is it powerful, not only is it Christ-like, community is commanded. James, in the book of Hebrews, pleads with his people and he says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." There's a command for community. You see, it's so easy in today's busy society to get distracted and forget how important this is. What we're doing right here this morning, coming together. And not only that, it's real easy on a Sunday morning to kind of slip in at, 11:05 and be the first one out the door, and you're not really experiencing genuine community in that as well. You need to get involved. And one of the greatest ways, one of the easiest ways, one of the most effective ways to do that is through our life group program. But community is commanded. He says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. Encourage one another. And he says, all the more as you see the day approaching. The day that he's talking about is the return of Christ. And if it was close back then, it's even closer today. It is even more important today for us to join together in these communities and not forsake the coming together with other believers. But other believers, let's do life together. That's how he designed us. That's how we were created. Now, as we spoke about earlier, the communion that we even have with God was made possible or was redeemed through the work of Jesus Christ. We're going to kind of transition now into a time of communion and worship. And then as a point of application later on in the service, we're going to kind of come back and revisit this for a moment. I'm going to give you some instructions on how we can begin to strengthen our life group program here at the Fountain. But we're going to take a time now as an act of worship to observe communion. Our worship group, Lindsay, is going to play. I'm going to ask you to stand together. I'm going to pray for us. And as we take communion, as we receive communion today, we see in the word communion, we see a similarity with the word community, right? Because what we have in this is a communing with God, remembering what Jesus did as he restored that community that we have with him. So as an act of worship today, and as you remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, remember that he did that so that he might have community with us. Father, we thank you so much that you didn't leave us broken and stranded and alone, but you sent your son Jesus to make the ultimate sacrifice to restore the community that we so desperately need with you. Now today, as we receive communion, as we observe the Eucharist, God, we're reminded of the sacrifice that it took, the lengths that you went to restore that community. And we should see that sacrifice as a reminder of how important community really is. It's so important that you sent your only son to die on the cross for us. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice. Thank you that once again, there, because of what you've done for us, now we're back to the place where there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we are one with you through your son, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Communion tables are open. There's two up front and two in the back. They're open for any who would receive, all those who would claim to have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior.